We're here to talk this weekend about discipleship, about what it means to be a disciple. And I think that's really important. And so, can I steal this? What we're going to do first is, I've had some conversations with my friend Ed Sellis over the last several months, that as I have them, there's times where I wish other people could be in the conversation with us. So I've asked Ed if he would come on and, come on up, bud. Grab this mic. And just share a few thoughts from his perspective, from where he's at. I don't know if you know Ed yet, but if you don't, it's time. It's time. You're good. Yeah, right there is perfect. So I just want to ask Ed a few questions that just kind of kicking off this theme of discipleship from Ed's own life and his own perspective, which is valuable, and it's different than mine. Every one of our perspectives is going to be a little bit different, but as we've talked, I think Ed has a perspective that benefits all of us. So, Ed, thanks, man. I love you. Ed came straight from work, didn't even have time to shower, just like serving the body. But Ed, could you start by just telling us when you think of discipleship and your own life, even over the past year and a half, something like that, how has God used the men of this church to be a part of your own road of discipleship over the last year or so? What does that look like?
Yeah. Okay. All right. I got you. So I come from a different background of doctrine. Coming here, it's different from where I come from. I'm not going to say where I come from, but I just to say I've never felt the type of love that I feel. And it's got nothing to do with the doctrine, just the fact that I'm here and I'm different from where I used to be. It's a different thing. And I thank the Lord for that. You know, you grow up, people teaching you things, and you think it has to be a certain way. And the way God has dealt with me, at least just this last year, I've had brothers from this church reach out to me at times where they didn't know I even needed it, because that's how God does things, right? If you don't ask, he's coming for you, right? So he's going to do it regardless. Whether you like it or not, he's going to do what he said he was going to do. There's no turning from that. Coming to Wayside, I don't know if y'all heard me say this, but you're going to hear it again. Coming to Wayside, I didn't want to come to Wayside. I hated the idea of coming to Wayside. And it's like, it happened. There was a reason for it. I was so angry at God before coming there. And while I was there, I'm like, this ain't funny, man. You know, and it's like, yeah, we teach the Bible here, the Word of God, and I'm like, yeah, I'm not having this full-blown-out argument with him 2 days before how much I hated him for the things I've gone through in my life, right? And I said that in my testimony video. James Johnson was a big, like, this. God put this man in my life so I could empty myself in this man. You don't understand the things I was carrying. I mean, of course you can, right? But the things I was carrying were killing me. And just him being there, God just putting him there and saying, James, this is what you're going to do. I remember I got in a room with this man and I gave him everything. And I thought I was tough. James didn't budge. You know? I said, ought to be scared of this guy if I ever see him in the streets. But he just took it right and he started dealing with me. I'm not an easy cat to deal with. Like, I'm very opinionated. You're not going to tell me something I don't like and I'm not going to say nothing. I'm going to let you know I didn't like it and we can deal with it however you like. You know what I mean? And me and James got this love relationship where we just going at each other all the time. But it's just what I needed. And then James brought Tom into my life. Tom became a mentor to me. And Tom got those real hard questions. Tom got, like, the real hard questions. He was there. He's so crying. I mean, I'm bawling. And he was there through it all. And I remember he always would tell me, that is so sweet. Like, there's something sweet about you, about that. You know what I mean? Him being there, I mean, come to this man crying, bawling out. You know what I mean? And he was just there because God knew what he was doing. And he helped me through those times. There were times where I was at church and somebody would approach me. It's just the whole body, right? The whole body, right? But sometimes we're so occupied, right, with my little click here, my little thing over there. You wouldn't know how that person over there that you're not looking at, that you don't bother to stop a second out of the day when you're at church to talk to, might have just what you need. The Lord is just waiting for you to look that way, you know. And we don't, you know, sometimes we don't do that. We're, you know, I'm glad that he's brought the people that he has brought in my life. I remember Thanksgiving. It's my guy, Paul Wood. Paul Wood invited me, opened his home Thanksgiving. My first Thanksgiving after, like, I don't know, going through whatever I went through. It was first time I've ever felt like so much love in my life was at this man's house. Like at his mom, his dad, his brothers, his sisters. It was amazing. We had to put three tables together. What the Lord has, oh man, he knows. Play chess with his mom. She's so good. She let me win. That was sweet. And she speaks like perfect Spanish. Like, how cool is that? Oh, yeah. I was talking to her in Spanish about everybody else. Nobody knew. Like, yeah, hey. Oh, there are times where I'm confused about things. I've called Paul. There are times that I'm going to do things. I'm like, Paul, I feel like this, man. What should I do? I'm thinking about the take. Relax. Let's talk about it. There are times where I call Josh. Told him the other day, I wanted to text him, right? But I didn't know how to refer to him as, he's my pastor. I want to have some type of respect. That's how I refer to him, right? I was like, hey, pastor. I'm like, no, that's... Hey, what's up, Mr. Anderson? So I just called them. I deleted the whole text and I called them. Yeah, and I told them, I said, hey, man, sorry to bother you. I had to call you. I was going to text you, but I didn't know how to address you. You know what I mean? And I wanted to be all right. He's like, listen, man, Josh will do. So I called them again today. I'm like, hey, you. I don't know if you caught that. I was like, hey, you. Anyways, the way everybody has played a role. Sam, my guy Sam over there, Sam Roman, he's been a part of my life also. I've spoken to a lot of you guys and many ways in the time, maybe the couple of seconds or the hey, hi. It's been valuable to me. But some people have been instrumental. And it hasn't been like they've gone out of their way to be like, oh, yeah, I'm gonna get this guy. There's five easy steps I want you to learn today to become a better Christian. It's not like that. You know what I mean? It's just been life experiences. Maybe I'm going through something and they can relate. And they've related to me. And God's used that to heal the pain, the hurt, the wounds in my heart, the scars that I thought would never heal. You know, sometimes I look at myself, I still don't recognize who I'm supposed to be. You know, sometimes I'm just like, Lord, I know I'm not worthy, deserving of you. But you guys sure make it better. You know what I mean? Being around you guys, you wouldn't know what I'm going through, but the Lord knows. And all of a sudden, a word comes out real quick, and you're like, he doesn't even know how much I needed that. So, that's...
Appreciate that. What are some ways, and maybe you have no idea, maybe it's just all the same as what you just said. What are some ways at this point that brothers in this church can continue to come alongside you in your walk?
Just be available. You know what I mean? Be available. Don't I'm not going to say don't write somebody off because maybe they're not in the same things you're into or they just don't. Hey, listen, man, I know how it is. Even in church, that guy just does not look like us. He doesn't, what he wear, he's cool over there where he's at. You get it everywhere. It's the truth. Even in our church, if you look, the same cliques reunite every Sunday. And they don't bother. Out of them, I've seen it. I've sat back and looked. They don't bother to go to the other group. All the way across down there. Why? You're comfortable where you're at? That's not what we were called to do. That person might need you. Go, run. Say, help him. Maybe you just went through what he's going through right now. And you can give him a word of encouragement, how God dealt in that situation in your life. So when you see me, no, I'm not as cool as you guys, right? I'm not, hey, how are you? You never know where the Lord is going to lead that into. Just be available. Hi, how are you? Will suffice and let the Lord do what he does because he knows best.
Appreciate that. Ed, last thing, would you tell us what kind of doors has the Lord opened for you to come alongside other guys, whether they're believers, young believers, or non-believers, how has God given you doors to come along with other guys and help them in their walk?
Huh. Like I said, sometimes I get torn, right, because I'm like, I don't think I know enough to maybe give somebody else, you know what I mean? Like, I'm struggling. You know what I mean? I can't put you on my boat. If I'm sinking, we're just going to sink fast. You know what I mean? It's the truth. You know, I mean, I could get under it and help me keep me up. You know what I mean? I can only, I've been able to just give you what God has given me. And it's easy for me to just empathize with what you're going through, with the way God has dealt with me in my life, the way other people have been able to help in my situation. I just collect all that data, all that. And God will put somebody that needs it. He knows what I have, and he knows who needs it. There has been people. I was talking to Hector. Don't tell Hector I said this. I'm serious. He called me today. He said, man, I had to tell somebody at work about themselves. I said, oh, man, you just got that job. You got a raise, bro. Come on, what are you doing? He's like, man, him and his girl got an argument last night. And he said, I've had prettier girls. And she's like, well, little do you know, I've had more handsome men, taller and strong like Hector at work. Oh, man. So Hector has to work with these people, you know, sometimes with her, sometimes with him. And Hector just so happened to work with her last night. And this guy came at him real jealous. Hey, man, stay to your side. Stop, you know, overcrowding people. Hector is not the one to come at like that. I'm going to tell you right now. Hector is real kind and gentle. But, boy, he is just not the right one to come at like that. Like I would say come at me like that. You know what I mean? Because I know I got a little bit more restraint. God has And I said, no, he didn't. He said, yeah. So you know what I told him? I'm like, oh. So I said, Hector, don't you think, I mean, of course, you're going to let him know how you feel, but don't you think it would have been good to pull him aside and say, hey, man, I don't know what you're fearing right now, but I'm not that man no more. You don't understand what God has done in my life. Amen. That would have been a great moment to just show him. He had other people at work tell him, yeah, you're not like that. Don't stoop to his level. I'm like, can't you see that other people have seen you and saying you're behaving in a way that is not who you are? Right. You know what I mean? So I said, that's a good moment. And as I'm telling him, this is like the Lord is talking to me also. I mean, it's everybody benefits. Everybody benefits. Let's stop saying, save me, me, me. I was listening to Paul Washer. I love Jonathan for this guy. He put me on to Paul Washer. Paul Washer says, stop asking the Lord to help me serve. Like, give me something, a ministry or something. Instead, ask the Lord, bless my roommate, that he may do all this. May I just carry his bags? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I think the whole point of that was, let me serve. I want to serve. That's what I should be doing. That's what Jesus did. It's not easy sometimes. May not be cool around your other friends. But Jesus didn't care about that.
That's right.
We're Christians. We're followers of Christ. Right. People are dying around us. And we're talking about, let's go out there into Africa. The guy sitting next to you last Sunday needed you. You're talking about, I want to go to Africa. I'm getting my passport. What's wrong with you? See if everybody's okay around you. It's okay to want to go and do this and that. But don't ignore the people around you. They need you too.
It's true.
If you go to everybody else, then who's going to come to them? Let's love each other, man. Amen. I mean, let's remember each other. When we're in a situation, we would like for that person to come to me. Just go to him then. That's it, man. That's good.
Thanks, brother. Appreciate that.
You got it.
Thanks. Good? Yep.
Drop that mic.
I missed it. Thanks, Ed. All right, guys. Chew on that for a little bit,
yeah.
And I'll close us in prayer. No, we got, what, 16 hours, Tim? Is that what we got? All right, then we're going to get right to it. Turn in your Bible to the very end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28. And I guess we'll just get right into it and save the pleasantries. We don't have a lot of time. We'll go Miles Garrett on you here. All right, so the end of Matthew chapter 28, we're talking about discipleship, and here's a great place to start is the call to Jesus' disciples after his unmatched life, right? After his substitutionary death, after his resurrection from the grave. That's a guy you want to listen to. And he steps up and says these familiar words. I'll start in chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, interact with me here. A few questions, make sure we understand what's going on. Who's Jesus talking to when he says this? The 11 disciples. Okay, he's talking to the 11. From a worldly perspective, what's impressive about these guys? Not much. Not much. We've seen enough, right? We've seen enough through the course of Jesus' ministry to answer pretty confidently, like, not much. Not much.
Very Mitch-esque.
Very Mitch-esque. There you go. Okay? So, Jesus talking to the 11, nothing very impressive about them. Was it the job of these 11 to make every disciple that would ever be made ever again? You sure? Okay. I've never met one. Have you? Which one of the 11 led you to Jesus? None of them? Okay. So I guess not. So then how does this great commission get played out once they're dead? Not rhetorical. How does it get played out then? Disciples making disciples? What? Yeah? Other, so the disciples that are made by them going on and making more disciples. Okay? So which of those disciples that are made then have the responsibility of keeping the train moving to keep to make more? How did they decide which disciples carried that work on, do you think? They all have to. Every disciple that's made inherits the Great Commission? Could we say that? Okay. So then would it be out of line to conclude that part of what it means to be a disciple is to be a maker of disciples?
Sure.
We can conclude that, and everyone feels comfortable with that? But that's what it means. Part of what it actually means to be a disciple is to reproduce yourself. Okay? Okay. So in other words, we're saying that when Jesus gave the Great Commission to those 11 guys, he was talking not just to those 11, but to every disciple who would ever come after them. We're saying that? We're agreeing on that? Okay. So is it possible to be a disciple of Jesus and not have the responsibility of making disciples of Jesus? Is that possible? Are you sure? It's a hard question. Why is it a hard question? That's why I said have the responsibility, right? But you're right. You're right. Any basketball players here? Some guys like playing basketball? Yeah. Okay, so is it possible to be a basketball player if all you ever do is play defense? Is it possible? Yeah, it is, right? It's possible, but it's not the full experience of being a basketball player. Fair to say, right? Even if you love playing defense, there's going to be a whole lot, at least like 50% of the game, where you're lost and bored, right? If all you do is play defense. Fair to say, okay? I wonder how many men in this room feel lost and bored in your Christian life. I wonder how many men in this room feel lost and bored in their Christian life because they're only playing defense and only experiencing like part of what it means to be a disciple. If I'm totally honest with you, and I don't say this in a condemning way, I say this in a sympathizing way, but I know of no better way to get lost and bored in the Christian life than by not being busy making disciples. I know of no better way in the Christian life to get lost and bored than by not being busy making disciples. And yet my guess is that there's at least one follower of Jesus in this room.
Maybe two.
Maybe three. Who doesn't think of himself as a disciple maker. Three of you. Let me say it this way. I suspect that there are men in this room who don't consider yourselves spiritual leaders. If I said you're a spiritual leader, there might be a man in this room that says, no, I know spiritual leaders, but I'm not one of them. And we've got all kinds of reasons why we're not, right? We've got all kinds of reasons why we're not spiritual leaders or we're not disciple makers. And you might get a chance to share your good reasons with your small group later. But in the meantime, let me just lay out a quick character profile for the kind of person who qualifies to be a spiritual leader. Okay? And then you can judge for yourself if you qualify or not. Fair enough? Okay. So now flip to the book of Exodus in your Bible. This is a really annoying music stand. Okay, Exodus chapter 3. We're going way back. Remember, we want to figure out if you at least meet the qualifications of being a spiritual leader. Thank you, Todd. It's okay if it doesn't work, but it's helpless. Okay, so Exodus 3. We're gonna look at Moses real quick. I mean, we're talking about spiritual leader. Right? It's kind of hard to beat Moses. So Exodus 3, let me give you a quick background of Moses' life so far. Exodus 1 and 2, we won't read that. But when Moses was about to be born, there was a king in Egypt who was getting intimidated by the number of Hebrews in his land. And so he made a rule that any baby boys that were born needed to be thrown into the river. Okay, so that's how he was going to solve his problem. You are awesome. Thanks, Adam. Appreciate that. Oh, wow. That's awesome. Dang it. It's not anybody's gift, I guess. Okay, so baby boys are supposed to be thrown in the river to die, okay? Moses, when he's born, he's put in like a little raft in the river, right? He's plucked out, saved by Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised up in Pharaoh's family, in Pharaoh's household. One day, when he's a grown man, Moses sees an Egyptian mistreating one of his Hebrew brothers, and Moses goes out and whacks the dude, kills him, buries him in the sand, and then freaks out and realizes, I might get in trouble for this, so he flees for his life to another land. And while he's there, in hiding, he gets married, and he starts shepherding his father-in-law's flock. Okay? Until one day, God shows up in a burning bush to talk to Moses. Okay? Just quick sketch of his life. You can read all about it later. But we'll pick up there. Okay? So I'm going to start in verse 7 of chapter 3. All right. Then the Lord said to Moses, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay? So God sees the plight of his people, and he knows the right man for the job. He has identified a spiritual leader, and he says, Moses, you're the man. You're going to bring my people out. Right? So this is God's call for Moses to lead. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So there's Moses' first response. I found my spiritual leader. First response, well, who am I? Who am I, Lord? God's response, but I'll be with you. Okay? Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Okay, so Moses' next response is, well, but I barely know you, God. Like, what do I barely even know you. What am I going to say to all the people that wonder why I'm their leader? And God's response is, tell them that I am sent you, that I am is with you. Okay. Let's skip down to chapter 4. So God goes on to tell them what it means that I am is going to be with you. And then Moses answered, 4 verse 1, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they'll say, the Lord didn't appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. Come on. Really? Okay. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Okay, so his next response is, but they're not going to listen to me. But they're not going to listen to me when I tell them things. Like, I'll say stuff, and then they won't even care. God says, okay, my power will be with you. Okay, let's skip down to verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And then the Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to speak. ... Moses' next response, okay, but I don't talk real good. You want me to talk? I don't even really talk that good. Like, what am I going to say? God's response is, I made your mouth, bro. I made your mouth. This isn't a problem for me. But I'm not a very good talker. Okay. Skip down to verse 13. Or I guess that's where we're at. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth, with his mouth, and teach you both what to do. Okay, so Moses' last effort to get himself out, right? We just send somebody else. Like, you got the wrong guy. Send somebody else. And God says, all right, I'll give you someone to help you. Knucklehead. And finally, Moses stops arguing to God, goes back to Egypt, and leads like 600,000 men, not to mention women and children, out of slavery in Egypt, through the sea, towards the promised land. So if we use Moses as our example of the kind of person that qualifies to be a spiritual leader among God's people, here's what we're working with. Okay? So, you might be a spiritual leader if, one, your life has been plucked, preserved, and redeemed because of God's good purposes. Check the boxes as we go if you are wondering if you see yourself. You might be a spiritual leader if, two, you've got baggage from your past. Maybe not a dead Egyptian buried in the sand, but other things you'd rather not talk about. You might be a spiritual leader if, three, you don't think you know God well enough to lead other people. You might be a spiritual leader if you're scared of other people and what they'll think of you. You might be a spiritual leader if you excel in weakness. Can't talk real good, think real good, live real good, fill in the blank. And six, you might be a spiritual leader if overall you just have a lot of lame excuses. If any of this sounds like you, let me be the first to inform you that God might be calling you to be a leader among his people. That's kind of crazy. Let's not be silly and pretend that Moses' task was like entirely different than our task. What did Moses do? He helped people get from slavery to the promised land through many dangers, toils, and snares. He exhorted people to keep their eyes on the prize as they wandered the wilderness until they reached their true home. He called his brothers and sisters to trust in the Lord even when circumstances were hard and dragged on. He helped facilitate food and drink so they wouldn't faint along the way. He confronted people who stepped out of line and stopped believing in the promises of God. He laid down his life and his desires and his comforts in order to serve God's people and do them good as long as he had opportunity. Which one of us is not called to do those things? As long as there are still slaves in bondage or freed sons wandering through the wilderness on their way home, there's still a need for more Moseses. And here's what we have to see. Here's why it works for a lame, excuse-making guy like Moses to be an effective leader for God's people. Because it's not about Moses. It's not about Moses. Moses made the same mistake that we're all so prone to make, right? He made it all about him. But I. I don't think there's a man in this room who, if you didn't take some time to do some serious introspection and evaluate your fitness for leadership, I don't think there's a man in this room that won't end up in the same place as Moses and be like, but who am I? Right? But that's the wrong question. Who am I is the wrong question every time. It was the wrong question for Moses, right? It's the wrong question every time. The question Moses should have been asking and the question that you and I must be asking is not who am I, but who is God? Right. And that's the question that God answered to Moses over and over and over again. He said, I am. Like, who else can say that? I am, and it needs no further like nouns or adjectives after it. He says, I am, and I am with you. And my power is greater than your weakness. And I'll supply everything you need along the way. Whether it's a stick that turns into a snake, or a sea that dries up into dry land, or an errand to help you and support you along the way. And when we have the great I am with us and for us, there are no more good excuses for why we shouldn't do what he calls us to do. When the great I am is with us and for us, we have no more relevant or valid excuses for not doing what he calls us to do. But do we have the same promise that Moses had? Those are Moses' promises. I'm with you. Do we have that same promise? Do you and I have that same fear, weakness, excuse, obliterating promise that Moses had? Behold, I am with you to the end of the age. We already said that promise kind of inevitably falls to us, right? Same promise Moses got. You know a promise is legit when even Jesus can't top it like a millennium later. he couldn't even top it. He just like went straight back to Moses' promise. It's like, it still works. I'm with you. I'm not going to stop being with you. What are your excuses? Go ahead. I'll listen. I'm with you. I'm with you. My power is stronger than your weakness. I'm with you. Same promise. The question for us is, have we made that promise our own? Have you made that promise your own? That God is with you in the going to make disciples? Do you realize that that's your promise? Not just Moses' promise. Same promise that was made to Moses, Jesus made to the 11, Jesus makes to us in this room. Same promise. I'll be with you. As you go about playing your part in making disciples, as you step out as a spiritual leader in any and every place your foot lands or your mouth opens, you have Jesus' unbreakable promise that he will be with you. Want to talk about not getting lost and bored in the Christian life? How about having Jesus with you as you step into the things that you have no business stepping into? Way over your head. Things that are way above your ability. Places you're terrified about going. Conversations you have no idea how to start or continue or finish. I dare you take him up on this promise. It's the biggest no-brainer in the history of the world. Jesus said, if we step out and do what he calls us to do, he'll be with us in the doing of it. He'll be with us, and our efforts will succeed because he's with us. And our weaknesses won't matter because he's with us and he's stronger. Don't forget that this promise is attached, just like it was attached for Moses, just like it was attached for the 11. This promise is attached for everyone who's ever received it. It's attached to the going and the doing, right? Not the sitting and ignoring, right? Jesus didn't say, sit and ignore this promise and I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Sit and ignore the Great Commission. I'll be with you to the end of the age. It's attached to the going and doing. This stuff is real to me. Every time I stand up to speak, something that I don't feel equipped or qualified to do. This stuff is real for us. Every time you sit and try to train up your kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, God, Jesus is with you in that moment. Stuff is real. Every time that you invite your refugee neighbors over to your house and try to communicate the gospel through translators, Jesus says, I'm with you right there. Stuff is real when you're trying to love and care for and lead your wife through hard, hard things, through sad things. Jesus says, I'm with you in that. You're making disciples. Okay, so let's just recap here real quick before we get to some final exhortation, okay? Number one, if the Great Commission has in fact been passed down to everyone who becomes a disciple of Jesus, then it's clear that you are called to make disciples. Number two, if you share any of Moses' character traits, you can be sure that you're qualified to make disciples of Jesus. And number three, if Jesus Christ himself is with you and is for you in all your efforts, you can be confident that you are more than capable of making disciples of Jesus. You're called to do it. You're qualified to do it. And because Jesus is with you, you are capable of actually doing it. So here are a few specific exhortations. Number one, watch your own life carefully. Watch your own life carefully. In other words, be a disciple, right? If making disciples involves teaching people to observe all that Jesus commanded, then that's what being a disciple means, right? Observing all that Jesus commanded. We'll talk more about these kinds of things tomorrow, but obviously that's kind of foundational to being a disciple. Being a disciple doesn't mean you never sin, but it does mean that you're actively fighting sin and you know what to do when you do sin. I hope you have a good enough friend in this room who would tell you if you're not taking seriously the commands of Jesus. I really do. But I also suspect you probably know it for yourself. Right? If you don't have a friend like that, by the way, if you don't have a friend close enough that loves you enough to tell you lovingly that you're not taking the commands of Jesus seriously, then you're either not involved in a men's fellowship group or you're just playing at men's fellowship group. And both of those should be remedied as soon as possible. Number one, watch your own life carefully. Number two, make disciples at home. Right? Like most things in the Christian life, after your own heart, you should start with your own home. What is the call to disciple making in your home right now? This changes in different seasons of life. But unless you live by yourself, there's probably somebody in your home who needs your leadership. If you're married, you're called to wash your wife with the water of the word. To be a primary part of God's sanctifying work in your wife's life. If you have kids, you're called to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you have a roommate, you're called to stir up your brother to love and good works. You're called to build him up by speaking the truth in love. To be like iron that sharpens iron. Okay? Make disciples at home. What does that look like for you? Exhortation number three. Take more ownership of the hearts of your brothers and sisters in this church. Take more ownership of the hearts of your brothers and sisters in this church. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14 always unsettles me. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Among other things, that passage tells us that we have responsibility for each other's hearts. Like, you have responsibility for my heart. The antidote for me getting a hard heart by the deceitfulness of sin is you exhorting me every day. Like, what if you don't care about my heart? I'm screwed. We're called to protect each other's hearts from the hardening effects of sin. We're not safe on our own. So how seriously are you taking your brother's hearts? If you're not plugged into the kinds of relationships that have the quality of everyday kind of exhortation, then your heart's not safe, and you're not doing a very good job taking care of the hearts of some of your brothers. It's scary to me how easy it is for us to fall into, I don't feel like going because I don't really need it, or I might not get anything out of it, or whatever. With zero thought of, like, I'm robbing my brother of what he needs from me today. That's why we do small groups. Exhorting and stirring each other up is how ongoing discipleship works. Again, we have to debunk the lie that some of us aren't called to this kind of role. Like, every man in this room is called to that kind of spiritual leadership among your friends. Right? It's not that some guys are leaders and some guys just aren't leaders. Jesus cleared that up when he proclaimed that leadership looks a whole lot different than we thought. Right? In his kingdom, leadership means serving and going low. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Every man in this room can serve his brother, his wife, his children, his pastor, his boss. Which of us cannot exert that type of leadership? Serving and going low. Being a spiritual leader doesn't mean having a title in the church. It means having a servant's attitude in the church. Amen. Let's take each other's hearts more seriously. That's part of discipleship. That's part of making disciples. All right, number four. Lead someone to Jesus. Lead someone to Jesus. What? Can you say that? Isn't that the Spirit's job? Right? But how will someone believe if they've never heard? How will someone hear if no one tells them? If you've believed the gospel, you can preach the gospel. Right? If you've believed it, you've understood it well enough to explain it to somebody else. It doesn't matter if you don't spoke real good like Moses, right? It's not your eloquence that's powerful. It's the gospel of God that's powerful. It's the gospel that's the power of God for salvation. There's several instances in the gospels in Jesus' life where he does something remarkable for somebody that's so messed up, right? This guy that's just full of demons, right? And then he casts the demons into a bunch of pigs. The pigs go running off a cliff. And then Jesus says to this guy wants to go with Jesus, and Jesus didn't let him go. And he says, no, don't come with me. Go home and tell your friends how much the Lord's done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And then it says, he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Dude just had a bunch of demons in him for a long time. Goes and preaches the gospel. The woman at the well, right? She sits there with Jesus. She's there alone because she's antisocial, because she's the town tramp, doesn't want to be around people. No one probably wants to be around her. Jesus gives her new life sitting at a well. And then it says, she goes back to her town. She's an outcast. And it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Yeah. Like, if demoniac and woman at the well can lead people to Jesus, can you? I'm not one to presume upon God or put words in his mouth, but it's hard for me to imagine that if you began praying earnestly that you would lead one person to Christ before you die, it's hard for me to imagine he wouldn't answer that prayer. And it's harder for me to imagine that you would stop at one. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but this isn't embarrassing. Raise your hand if you've come to walk with Jesus in the last 5 years. Thank you. That makes me want to cry. And you know why they came to Jesus in the last 5 years? Because somebody cared enough to tell them. And it wasn't like a super evangelist. It wasn't somebody that went to seminary. It's just somebody like the woman at the well that said, you got to hear about Jesus. Someone that cared enough to go sit by somebody and say, hey, tell me where you've been, and let me tell you where you got to go. Lead someone to Jesus. I say that lovingly, but like really, really earnestly. If you haven't led someone to Jesus ever, you've got to try it. Like, you won't go back. But if you're not actively involved right now in seeking relationships where you can lead people to Jesus, you are missing out, and you are not experiencing what Jesus expects us to experience as disciples who are reproducing ourselves. And you're missing out. And I wouldn't be surprised if you're bored and lost as a Christian. I just wouldn't. Number five, dream big and pray bigger. Dream big and pray bigger. For a lot of Christians, walking in the presence and power of Jesus will look quite ordinary. Don't assume you're one of them. Man plans his way, but God establishes his steps, right? Yeah, but what kind of steps do you think God establishes for a man who prays and expects God to do bonkers kinds of things in his life? What kind of steps do you think God establishes for a man who prays impossible sounding prayers and then looks around for the answer? There's nothing wrong with being a loving husband, a faithful father, a dependable worker, a servant-hearted church member. Nothing wrong. In fact, everything is right about being those things. But why not also assume that God might want you, in addition to those things, to spend yourself for the sake of the sick and the poor? Why not assume that in addition to those things, God might want you to be a friend to the friendless? Why not assume that in addition to those good things, God might not want you to welcome the foreigner or to get mixed up in the mess of another person's life that looks nothing like you? Why not assume that you should move to Cambodia and live among the least of these? Why not assume that you shouldn't plant a church in a hard urban place? Why not assume that you shouldn't start spending your weekends at a prison? Why not assume that you're not supposed to take in a bunch of kids who need a loving home to be your own children? Why not assume those things? Like, seriously, what else are we living for? Like, what else do you want your life to be about? Pray, dream big and pray bigger. If we want to have some fun as a church, it's going to be when men in this room step up and do stupid things for the sake of the kingdom. We're going to have some fun when the men in this room step up to do stupid things for the sake of the kingdom because we know Jesus is with us in the doing. I want to be a part of that kind of church, don't you? Where there's just a bunch of stupid men doing stupid things that make no sense, and they're doing them because Jesus said, go make disciples of all kinds of people, and I'll be with you. So you can do stupid things. You can pray impossible things. You can step out into things that make no sense to most people you know. I want to be part of that kind of a church. Remember the kinds of things that our God says to us. He says things like, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Like, what do you do when you get a promise like that? You do stupid things. We have a God who says that he is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Like, what do you do when you receive that kind of a promise? Cool, Netflix. What? What do we do with these promises? You do stupid things. You dream big and you pray bigger, and then you keep your eyes open for which one of them is God going to answer. Let's abound in every good work, right? You are called to lead. You are called to make disciples. If you didn't know that before tonight, now you know, and there's no getting off the hook. You're called, you're qualified, and you're capable. God's word makes that perfectly clear. And it has so little to do with you and who you are, and so much to do with him and who he is. So it's time to shut out the lies and put away the excuses. Agreed? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess leaving promises like those unattended far too often. I hear you say, I'm with you, to people like Moses and Joshua and 11 disciples and all these other people. And ultimately, I realize that you're saying that to me too. And somehow, I can still have way too many excuses for why I'm not more busy doing what you've called a disciple to do. I just repent. And alongside my brothers, we repent of that. You should give us the sweet grace of repentance tonight as necessary. We've left promises like you will make all grace abound so that we'll be sufficient in all things and at all times to abound in every good work. That you'll strengthen us and you'll help us and you'll uphold us. God, would you take those kinds of promises and put a beautiful and holy stupidity in us tonight to go hard after what you've called a disciple to do. We don't want to do anything other than what you've already told us to do, but we sure don't want to do less. So Spirit of God, I pray you'd move in our hearts, lead each one of us to take steps forward in being disciple makers, in being leaders among your people. I pray specifically for men in this room that just say, but I'm not a leader, but I'm not a leader, but I'm not a leader, who are scared to death at even the thought of it. Just pray you'd shut the mouth of Satan, because that's where that comes from. And I pray that what they would hear more loudly is, I'm with you. I am with you. I will be with you in that. And that even now you'd start flooding our minds with prayers and dreams for what making disciples looks like right now. And even give some people visions and dreams of what making disciples will look like later in their future. But God, would you give all of us some kind of a picture of what it means to take steps forward in this? Because you're too good. And the promises you've made us are too good for us to just sit back and keep wasting time. Would you do more than I just asked? In Jesus' name.